privilege to be with you all. Always love coming home to Tallahassee. Always love the honor of stepping behind this desk. Any opportunity to share God's heart and eyes, to speak His word, can be life-changing and eternal. And so I do appreciate the opportunity to do this. So thankful to have time with my mom. We've been making a journey, visiting her sick sister in Tennessee and going to visit my father's graveside in North Carolina, and then drove back down here to be with you all for the weekend, and just blessed to get quality time with her and to have my wife, mi esposa Esperanza, join us. Yeah. It is always awesome. There's life in this place. There's been transition seasons. There's been some difficult times. But any seed that God gives and plants, if it falls into the ground and dies, it will not stay alone.
Right.
It will bring forth much fruit. And I believe the best days of this church are ahead of it. Mm-hmm. I do believe that. I'm thankful for the faithfulness of those who lead and serve here. Appreciate the Millers, the Dews, all of those who are on staff, the people you don't see who are serving children.
Yes.
The vision was birthed in the 90s, and many of us, for a multi-generational, multicultural expression of the faith and love that's only found in Christ. Mm. And that continues here, reaching the campus, building godly families, seeing people set free and delivered and saved, but focusing to reach the community and to influence the capital, to influence places of power, places of influence with the gospel, the word, the presence of God. And so thank you for the privilege of letting me share with you. Let's talk about courage to carry Christ to our city.
Good.
The Palm Sunday message. And we are in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, and what I'd like to do is not just go into the history and the practicality. I want to look at this story and believe for a revelation of Jesus, to see who Jesus is and what He's doing, and to take that as a calling and a challenge for our lives to walk this out. See, as Christians, we don't just look at the Bible from the outside. We live in it. It's my story, it's your story, it's our story, it's a living thing. I remember opening an Amy Carmichael book from her bookshelf when I was in Dhanavar, India, doing missions, and in the cover when you opened it, it said, "This testimony is true. This witness is real from one who has experienced the matchless charm of the majestic Lord Jesus." It's true, it's real, it happened. And we're invited into it. My dad used to say, my personal conviction is I have great respect for God's word, the Bible. Not as a book to be stored on the coffee table or to catch as a cup holder, but a living document translated, treasured in our hearts and translated into our lives. That's how he would say it, treasured in our hearts. See, it's not enough to read the book.
Right.
You have to catch the book. It's not enough to just talk to the Holy Spirit. You got to receive the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit of God has to be hidden in our heart, has to become a part of us, entwined within us. You see, this Word is alive. You may think you're searching it, but it's searching you.
Right.
You may think we're opening this or turning on your electronic device. See that? I'm not too good with them. I still use the old book. You know, but it's searching us. It's opening us. I love books, but the Bible's the only book that gets in me and stays and changes me. And that's really what we're here for. We're believing this word to come alive and for it to bless us. And, you know, the wonder grows that God can use us. The older I get, the more fulfilled, trusting, appreciative I am of God and His gospel, of His faithfulness. But the more frustrated there's this sense I am in my inability to communicate it in the way that He deserves or that you would desire. That's why this Word and the Spirit are so important, because it's not about me. Paul says, I didn't come to preach myself, but to proclaim Jesus as Lord and myself your servant for His sake. And so I trust that as we open this word and as we look at this story, that God's going to meet you. You're going to see Jesus, and you're going to receive the challenge he has for you today, the triumphal entry. Matthew 21, 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, in the other Gospels it says they come to Bethany 2 miles from Jerusalem, an uphill climb, about 3,000 feet, like climbing mountains. It says, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sends 2 disciples. Disciples are always important in his stories, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find the donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord needs them. Would you say that? Say, the Lord needs them. He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, this is from Isaiah 62:11, a prophecy, and then Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king is coming to you. He's meek, he's humble, he's lowly. Your translations may say, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. That's one of my hopes from this message. You're going to hear him, and you're going to leave here and go do what he talks to you about. Good. That's a powerful, powerful thing, surrendered obedience. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them the cloaks, that he sat on them. Most of the crowds, you got disciples, but you got crowds. Mm-hmm. Crowds spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees. The book, Gospel of John, says it's palm branches. It says they spread them on the road, and the crowds that went before and those that followed after were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. They were shaken. They were unnerved. Later, the Pharisee says, the whole world is going after him, following Jesus. And they said, who is this? The crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth of Galilee. Abba, Father, would you give us your heart and eyes? Lord, we're asking that you would talk to us and meet with us. That Holy Spirit, you would be Lord of this time, that you would reveal Jesus, make much of him, and let us receive your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
4 things Jesus is and shows here. He shows us the priority of lordship in the kingdom. Mm-hmm. This is the first place Jesus allows himself to be called Lord. Mm-hmm. This is the first place he allows open demonstration of people who believe and trust in him to proclaim him, to sing to him, to praise him as king as he goes up to Jerusalem for the Holy Week. It's a powerful thing. This is a royal entry. It's a comparison here of him coming in on a donkey, the other gospels say, on which no one has ever sat. There's so many parallels to understanding the priority of lordship and kingdom, and for us to embrace that and the obedience of faith that the disciples and the owners of the donkeys themselves embraced in this story is important for you and me, for Jesus to be revealed, and that's going to take courage. We find here, I see a picture when I look at this donkey. It's interesting. You got mom and you got child. It's so easy to look into our cultural situations and our difficulties. It looks like that what Jesus wants to use to be revealed, to be carried for his purposes, seems to be fatherless and tied up. And no one has ever sat upon it. A broken generation, it says in the Children's Living Bible, if you don't understand being tied and don't understand no one ever sat on it, it says they've never been broken.
Right.
They're wild. Uh-huh. They're proud. It's interesting that he is coming in the Old Testament. It's a comparison between the Romans who come in on a white horse with slaves they have conquered, having needed to kill 5,000 of the enemy, and having slaves brought in behind them as they march because they're victorious in war and conquering and oppressing people. And yet the Old Testament, sometimes with kings and prophets, they would enter a city on a donkey if they came in peace. They showed up knowing there's a war, but I come to make a covenant of peace. I have a gospel of peace. I come to make a covenant with you, even if you kill me. And he rides in shalom peace. He rides in this posture of surrendered will and obedience to honor God himself and to bless the people. It's a royal entry. It's a king's entry who has the authority to pass on peace to those who are there. The Lord needs them. The first time he's called Lord, it's the beginning of our faith. It's the purpose of us being here. If Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not. The mayor is not, the governor is not, they're servants. There's only one Lord.
Yes.
There's only one king, and there's only one kingdom. We need to understand that our focus is on him. Early Christians were never persecuted for believing in Jesus. Did you know that? They were persecuted for believing in Jesus only.
Right.
They believed in Jesus as the only Lord, the only God, the only Savior, and everything else were servants underneath that. We've lost that in our culture today. You can watch, if you open up history, you'll find people have chosen all kinds of things, good and bad, to put their trust in.
Right.
And both sides have failed us. But yet, we have a picture of Jesus showing that he's Lord. See, the church is the bearer to all nations, to all ethnicities, to all people of good news, of a gospel. And it announces the kingdom, the reign, the lordship and sovereignty of God, shown in Christ, here for the blessing of us. But you know, before you can say, your kingdom come, your will be done, you have to say, my kingdom go,
right.
My will be gone.
Yeah, good.
See, we have a whole generation of Christians that believe they can follow Jesus and make a difference in the world without forsaking the world.
Right, yeah. Right. Say that.
Without looking to him as the one, as the only. No rival, no equal,
right.
No one else. There's none like him. There's nothing to compare. That's what we're looking at. He's coming in. The Lord has need of him. It shocks me. See, lordship is here because disciples' hearts surrender and obey. You know, in the Greek in here, he goes, you know, go over to that house in that village and you'll see the two donkeys tied up and just untie them, bring them to me. I want to use them. The Lord needs them. Generational building, blessing, natural family, spiritual family, old and young, diversity united for his purpose. Bring them to me. If anybody says anything, if the owner asks you a question, tell him the Lord needs it. Tell him here's what it says. If the owner asks you a question, why are you taking my donkeys? Tell the owner needs it. Tell the owner that the real owner needs them. Your kids aren't yours. You're a steward.
Come on.
They're his.
Yeah.
Your community's not yours. It's his.
Mm-hmm.
Your house isn't yours. Your resources aren't. This is ABCs of lordship.
Come on.
Colossians 1, that in all things, he would have the preeminence, the supremacy, the first place. Not Jesus' first Sunday morning and Wednesday night and when my strong Christian aunt or grandmother visits me. That in all things, there's not Jesus is here, and then maybe I'll put family or my career, and then this, and then my fun on Friday and Saturday. We're not putting Jesus, no. In family, he's first. In finances, he's first. In service, he's first. In decisions, he's first. You make any list, preeminence, supremacy. This is the beginning of life in the kingdom. That's what he invites us to. The priority of lordship and kingdom. Man, it shocks me that people obeyed. Everybody has an opinion and argument today.
Right.
We could just be quiet, love, and live the example of surrendered obedience, and the world could be changed. They'd go, what are they doing?
Right.
What the Lord wanted and needed of them. See, the kingdom is God's total answer for man's total need. But if he's Lord, we live to bring pleasure and joy to him.
Uh-huh.
We live to trust and surrender and obey him, to see his kingdom of life and joy and peace spread to all who need it and would receive it. Man, it's such a powerful thing to open up for the lordship of Christ. Lordship, enemy-occupied territory, that's what this world is. Christianity is the story. Palm Sunday, the rightful king walks in and lives the opposite of how every power and authority in flesh, history, and the world wants to conquer.
Mm-hmm.
He does it the opposite. That's this kingdom. The king is calling us to take part in a great campaign to participate in releasing his heart and his life to others? Will we have the courage to carry him? Will we have the courage to lift his name? I can honestly say from my experience and study of Bible and history, you can embrace any ideology, any religion, any master, any lord, any philosophy, any issue. And the strongest pushback is when you put Jesus in first place. You can be accepted doing all kinds of stuff, but when you make Jesus your all, it is different. And he makes himself that to all peoples, to all nations, to all generations. That's the priority of lordship and kingdom. Will we give him his rightful place? And like the owner, like the donkeys, like the disciples. I mean, I've been a disciple for a generation, for decades, but just to think that Christ would invite us to participate in his purpose and his errands, and when he whispers to you, you would do it? That he would whisper to me, and I wouldn't argue? I wouldn't question? I would do it? It says that 3 times in this story. But see, this isn't all that Jesus is. Jesus is fulfillment of Bible promise and prophecy. You know, I had a time in recent months, I was sitting in my chair. I took a month off to study and pray and ponder the next season of what God would have us to do. And I came across Billy Graham preaching in a stadium on TV. And it was so different than some modern messages and preaching, and it just drew me in. And this is what I saw when I was watching TV. He goes, "The Bible says, the Bible says. The Bible says." He would talk about stuff, and then he would raise his hand in the 50s and the 60s, and people would flood the altar. I go, where's the Bible in our faith, in our needs, in our issues? Man, this book rises up to bury those who curse it and say that it won't survive fulfillment. Did you know the first word of the gospel is not repent? The first word of the gospel in the kingdom message is fulfillment. Mark chapter 1, Jesus comes preaching the kingdom of God, saying, quote, 14 and 15, fulfillment, the time is fulfilled. You know, Jesus didn't just shuffle around, shuffled sound of his sandaled feet, going, how you guys doing? I hope you like my farming story. Maybe you'll get something good out of it, you know. He walked up the first time to a crowd. He goes, fulfillment, the time is now. It's already, it's here. That was a kingdom. And then everyone goes, what is this? He goes, repent and believe. Next line, realignment, fulfillment. People search for fulfillment in so much stuff. It's in him. It was in him then, it's in him now. Yeah. Fulfillment of every promise and prophecy. It's only in him. Man, this book. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Word. They're quoting the prophecy from Zechariah 9, Isaiah 62. You know, every single part of this, I just took a few hours, and I found like 26 prophecies fulfilled in this story. And there's more. Scripture just being fulfilled from generations previously. It says if you want to carry the Ark of the Covenant, if you want the presence and the glory of God in the midst of the people, you have to take 2 beasts of burden that have never been sat upon. And it's the only way to bring the ark in 1 Samuel 8. Everywhere you look, it's stories about Jesus showing this. They're singing. This is the Hallel. As Passover is beginning, and as people from all the nations are coming in to worship in Jerusalem, and they're rising up that 3,000-foot raise into the mountaintop where Jerusalem is, they're climbing the hills, and they sing Psalm 118. And when Jesus comes in on the donkey, they start singing it about him. Son of David, that means he's the king. He's the kingdom bringer. They start saying, Hosanna, save now, answer prayer, do your work. Hosanna in the highest. He's blessed. He represents the name and nature of the Lord. It's a place of praise that comes out of understanding he is the fulfillment of all of these things. He's fulfilling the Judah prophecy in Genesis 49. It tells us that the scepter shall not depart, the royalty, the kingdom, until Judah. Shiloh shows up, the peace bearer of Judah, the line of Judah. Jesus wasn't born to a priestly tribe. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He fulfills the prophecy. And then it says there'll be two donkeys to bring him in. In Genesis, it's prophesied. And then it starts talking about the wine and the grapes, the prophetic picture of the blood that would be shed just after that to bring salvation and to draw us in. Man, he's fulfillment of the stuff that matters for your life, not just Old Testament promise and prophecy. What is God doing? What is the word speaking? What are the things you're trusting him and seeking him for? It's in Christ right now. It's in relationship and trust of him and finding that fulfillment, that fullness in him. We have the priority of lordship, being a kingdom first person, allowing God's, the Lord's pleasures, needs, desires to come before our own. As a foundation of this, living the life of a surrendered disciple, we have fulfillment in Bible promise and prophecy to build my life. So you can have Bible promises just reading the scripture, but you can't have prophecy without the Holy Spirit. You got to have the Word and the Spirit together, working on these things. It wasn't just true of Old Testament and this story in history. It's true for you and me right here, right now. What's the next thing about Jesus in this story? Jesus reveals his meekness and humility. One of my favorite messages, the prophecy from Zechariah, and the way it's quoted, it speaks of him meek, him humble, him lowly. Jesus in Matthew 11, 29 says, "Come to me if you're weak, you're weary, you're heavy laden. If you're overwhelmed, if you're worn out with religion or life, come to me, I'll give you rest." Then he calls us to discipleship. Take my yoke. The rabbis know the yoke of his teaching, the yoke of his discipleship. And when Jesus does that, he says two of the most profound things in all red ink of scripture. When he says, take my yoke, my teaching, my discipleship, be yoked and partnered in covenant with me. And he says, learn of me. The number one thing of our life is to learn Christ. It's to learn Jesus. It's to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And the powerful thing is he says how he's going to teach us him, the school of Christ and the life of discipleship, becoming like him to reflect him in the earth. He says, you will learn meekness and humility. Jesus lists the number one thing that makes him different from you and me is his meekness and humility. It's the number one thing he says that we should be tied to growing in and learning. Well, here's the issue. We're not like that. We're nothing like that. You know, meekness, it's called gentleness in some translations. It's got about five different things because the old English word, it doesn't translate for us in modern times. Why? Because we're too selfish. So we don't understand what it means. Can I help you for a minute? If Jesus is meek and he wants us to learn and grow, and that's the core of this revelation in this story, how do we get some of that? If you don't want the word out here and the spirit out here, but you want it in here, you've got to receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save and sanctify. You got to have humility to allow yourself to receive it in the foundation. C.S. Lewis wrote in my favorite essay that he did about 100 years ago, he said, if you were to ask 20 good or godly men, what is the number one need to influence the world and society today? He said, 19 out of 20 would say unselfishness. And then he writes an essay on agape love and resurrection life. And he builds it off of this statement of unselfishness where he goes, you know what? Unselfishness is a negative, but that's not the agape love, the unconditional covenant love of God. And then he teaches on love. And I couldn't sleep for weeks after reading that. Because I said, if agape love is not the answer for my and my generation's selfishness, what is the work of God that deals with it? And a few months of seeking, praying, and studying taught me meekness is the only way to deal with it. Meekness is the fruit of the Spirit that to us would mean unselfishness. We're too proud. We're too self-sufficient. We trust in too many things that are not trustworthy, and many of them have to do with me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Right. And there's this place that we have to go back to what the Bible says and what Jesus measures. The old English Bible translations say meekness is self-forgetfulness. We don't even know what that means. I once did a seminary term paper. Dr. Ken, the doctor is on the way. It's coming. And I did a seminary term paper, and I wrote on the 1828 English dictionary how I found 22 words for selfishness in the modern dictionary that didn't exist in 1828.
Wow.
Every field of study has its own term for describing the selfishness of modern humanity. And Jesus is the opposite of that. Self-forgetfulness. What does that mean? I don't think about me.
Right.
Meekness and humility doesn't think less of myself. It thinks of myself less.
Uh-huh.
I don't think of me. Why? My thoughts and my heart are on the Lord and on you.
Good.
There's another word for meekness in historic definition. When you look for what does that mean, it means surrender. Do you think we're a surrendered people? Do you feel like a surrendered person? Or are you holding some stuff? This is the posture of humanity. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to hold mine. I don't want someone to take mine. No one's taking up your place. It's the meek that inherit. Inheritance comes to those who are meek, not to those who grab. See, we've got a false gospel. We've got a false heart of this. The world looks for happiness through self-assertion and taking and getting what's mine. The Christian life's the opposite. It's built on self-abandonment.
Good.
It's built on letting go. It's built on surrender, self-forgetfulness, surrender. Humility, the great book by Andrew Murray, it's the cardinal virtue. It's the only root from which graces, the fruit of the Spirit, can grow. Us letting go and opening up to the Lord. Jesus comes modeling this for us. Jesus says, I want you to be yoked to the Spirit of Christ, to the character, the fruit of the Spirit, and I want you to learn this, how to let go, how to not have to fight for your place and prove your point, but to trust me in it. Meekness and humility, it's a powerful thing. What stands in the way? What's in between you and the Lord in this season? The story encourages us to let it go and allow God to establish what he wants. I love when I fast and pray, I love to get out some of the old hymns. One of my favorite was the great gospel hymn writer, the Reverend Charles Albert Tinley. I got drawn to him because I'm a Charles too. But one of the fathers of the gospel hymn, lived 1851 or so to 33. Became a committed Christian, became one of the first black megachurch pastors, so influential. And I didn't even know it, but I would buy old hymnals and I would tear out pages of stuff that spoke to me, and I would memorize them, and I would quote them, and I would pray them, and I would look up the scriptures that they came from. And I ended up with like three of his hymns and my fasting hike stuff, and they began to speak to me. By day, he was a brick carrier. By night, he worked as a janitor at a church. His father was a slave. His mother died when he was 4 years old. He had no education. Like Abraham Lincoln, he taught himself. No formal education. Man, you read the stuff that he wrote and the stuff that he preached. And we have education all our life and still don't have something to say and still aren't formed or developed or convicted. Character used to mark this, and we're missing something in the process. I'm for education, but something's missing in all this stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
That's what we're looking for. So Tinley, he wrote my favorite, nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his precious face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Man, he wrote so many things. What's between you and the Lord? What's between you being a disciple in this story, in this generation, on Christ's errands for his joy and his pleasure to reveal he's the king? What's between you carrying him out of here, back to your home and to your office, to your community, to the broken, to the needy, to the leaders, to the power centers? He's the one who can do this. He wrote the famous hymn, Here Am I, Send Me, Isaiah 6:8, one of my favorite passages. The storm is passing over. Leave it there. See, if there's something between, pick it up. Leave it here. Leave it there. Don't take it with you. The weights and the sins, the insecurities that so easily beset us, we'll understand better in the by and by. Man, there's some stuff we're not going to get answers for, but we can trust Him. He's faithful. We can surrender, and we can live unselfish lives by the Word and Spirit. He wrote, "I will overcome someday," the basis of the civil rights hymn, "We Shall Overcome." In 1902, he became the pastor of the church he was the janitor and toilet cleaner of for an entire generation. God's house is full of royalty. This place is full of king's kids. And you're not seen by the position of your service or the status that you have, but by your intimate relationship with Him and your heart to serve His people and love those outside these doors. He wants to do something with you. There's someone in children's church. There's someone that will clean these rooms later today that still has a destiny to preach, to sing, yes, to serve, to raise the next generation, to get married. After decades of being single, God's plan and purpose will not be altered, and He's going to use you in it. And this all ends with us saying He's worthy of praise. Jesus is worthy of praise. You know, the story in John 12, it tells us Mary, the night before in Bethany, breaks the alabaster jar over Jesus to worship, to sacrifice, to perfume. He says, "She did this for my burial, to respect and anoint me for my burial." They're singing Hosanna, the justice, the salvation is coming. The Lord is enthroned and inhabits the praises of His people. Will you have courage to praise Him in a way that He's worthy?
Yes.
Will you embrace today to be a worshiper and a verbal witness in private and in public of who He really is? And allow Him to use that to bless. You know, worthy of our praise. The Pharisees, when you read the parallels, because this is so important a story, it's in all four Gospels. It's that important. A few extra details. And it tells us this giant crowd that shows up, there's two split crowds and there's disciples. Three groups of people. And the split crowds, the disciples who've known Jesus, listened to Him, they've come up the mountain from Galilee. They've seen His miracles. They've heard His sermons. They've received of His ministry. They're believers and disciples, and they're coming in for the feast. Then there's a crowd that was a part of the resurrection of Lazarus. John 12 gives you 8 verses. A bunch of people who don't know who He is, but believe in Him and want to see Him again. And then the people who heard from them are the crowds. They just want to see a miracle or a miracle worker, and they're curious, they're wondering. And then there's all of the Romans and a bunch of religious people that are there in the city that hate Jesus. It already says in the gospel they're plotting to arrest Him and put Him to death. And you have these groups that are here, and there's a group of them that are praising Him and proclaiming worship and witness. And that's a powerful thing. God cares about your worship and witness so much. The scripture tells us prophetically He created 3 archangels. Gabriel's the word bearer. Old Testament, all the way to the birth of Jesus. Michael's the warrior, spiritual warfare over nations and people groups in connection with prayer and the purposes of God. But there was another archangel, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 27, 28, and prophecies say that Lucifer, the son of the morning, the son of the dawn, he was a worship leader in heaven, it appears, an anointed cherub that covered. He wants to cover anything. God is the one who covers. He wants to cover. He wants to take control of stuff. And you know what it tells us? It says the workmanship in Him were tabrets and pipes. What do you mean? Music instruments, all 3 forms of instruments were created inside of Lucifer to lead worship. And when pride and iniquity and unrighteousness were found in him, God cast him out of heaven to the earth. And God chose never to replace the worship leader of heaven, because God is to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. All 3 forms of music instruments are you. You can clap your hands and tap. You can be timbrels. You can be drums. You have the ability to do it. You have a wind instrument. You can breathe in and sing out. You have the ability to worship and to witness through voice and through song, through life and through the loving communication you have in a way that can transform lives. And God says, I don't need angels to do that. I want to freely receive from my kids. Yeah. And when we are like that, it changes the atmosphere. This brings us to our conclusion. The rocks will cry out if we're quiet. Mm-hmm. It says in here, shh. This is the end. The Pharisees, the Romans, the religious, they're going, shh. Jesus, tell your believers and disciples to be quiet. Shh. You don't think that there's something going on in our nation that it would want us not to be at church? That we would spend 2 years covering our faces and not speaking to one another? I'm telling you, the greatest purpose of God right now is to sing, to witness, to pray, and to speak up for life, for Jesus, and for blessing. And to put it out there for people. Worthy of our praise. Gathered worship. Listen to this quote I found, Palm Sunday. Gathered worship, like we're here, is a march. It's a protest. It's a witness against the night. Gathered worship, when we come together like this, lift our voices, speak the word, speak to one another in relationship. It pronounces defeat and disaster on the darkness. It proclaims the reign of love and truth. It's a procession of the King, hailed by his kids, his people, his disciples. This is true every Sunday, not just Palm Sunday. His presence is here for us to open up and trust him. Listen to my conclusion. Everyone who lined the streets of Jerusalem that day had a different reason for waving palms. Some were political activists. They heard Jesus had supernatural power. They wanted him to use it to free Israel from Roman occupation and rule. Others had loved ones sick and dying. They waved branches hoping for the physical healing. Some were onlookers, merely looking for something to do, while others were genuine followers wishing Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. Jesus was the only one in the parade that day who knew exactly why he was going to Jerusalem, to die on a cross for our sins. He had a mission. Everyone else had an agenda. Wow. He wants to invite us into an intimate relationship with him, into being untied, loosed, and delivered, to be in partnership and yoke with him, to carry Christ into our city and into those who are around us. And in doing this, this is my practical application. As I prayed for you all, I'm encouraging you to open up this week to worship and witness, to the ministry of invitation, talking to people around you in real life,
yes,
about your Jesus, about this week and what it means to you and to us as Christians, and allow the ministry to overflow. I'm asking that you'd be baptized in a spirit of holiness and love, to be different than the spirit of the world, to allow the meekness and humility to flow through your life, and a belief in the word and the spirit. I'm asking for the spirit of prophecy to wash over you. Revelation says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony or witness of Jesus. You become prophetic when you talk and sing about him.
Right.
It does something. See, when you give a testimony, a witness, sing a song, it invites every person who hears the words to encounter and experience him, because he's right there with you when you're communicating. The conclusion of this is, would you join or participate in small group discipleship?
Yeah.
It's not enough to come here on Sunday. Jesus had owners of things prepared over here. He had twos he could send here. These things were groups of ministry and groups of opportunity. All the stories the day before, the night before, and the rest of the day of Palm Sunday were with these groups of people partnered for Jesus' purposes. I want to encourage you to find a small group, a home group, and to do life together.
Uh-huh.
Because it's only when we have the balance of wrestling with life in the public and in the community and in our city, with worshiping and witness here together in corporate, but then living in those consistent relationships, that he yokes us and uses us and makes us different than those around us.
Mm.
And listen, they don't need who I used to be. They need who he is now and who he's making me to be, to love them and serve them.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, I'm asking that you would give us a courageous heart in this place, a courageous heart to seek first the kingdom. to say, you as Lord and you as King, would you take that rightful place on the throne of my heart, my home, my plans and decisions? Lord, we're asking that we would find fulfillment in you, in your word and spirit, and not look to a substitute or a deception for that, and allow that to bring us to become more like you. Lord, this world needs your love. This world needs your peace. This world needs so much of you. But you can only use us if we take your yoke to learn your meekness and humility. If we would become unselfish and surrender for what you're doing and saying. Would you send us on your errands and accomplish your heart and will and be glorified? Show the world who Jesus is through us trusting and following you.